All right, kids, gather around. It's time for our children's message. So I'm really excited. I want to show you something I have here. Can you all see that? Do you see what it says? It says, "You're invited." So it's an invitation. I love invitations. It says, "You're invited." Let's open it up. To a party. Ah. I love parties. Do you all like parties? They are so wonderful, and the food and the people and just parties are so great. Now let me ask you a question. What are some things that we do to prepare or to get ready for a party that we've been invited to? What are some things? Perhaps maybe it's picking out an outfit or making sure you have the right outfit. Maybe it's a costume party, which are awesome. Maybe it's making some food and getting ready to bring that food to the party. Or maybe it's for a birthday or so, you get a gift and you wrap the gift and you prepare for the party that way. And all those things are great and ways that we can prepare for, or ways that we do prepare for parties. But one of the most important things then is to actually go and make time and to show up at the party, right? Well, in today's parable that we're going to look at, Jesus tells a story about a party. And if you remember what we said about parables, in that parables paint a picture of the kingdom of God. And they show us and tell us the nature of who God is and God's love for us. And it paints this beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. And so in this parable, in this story that Jesus says or tells, he says that the kingdom of God is like a great big banquet, a great feast, a great big party. But what's interesting in this story that he tells is that there were some people that were invited, but then they come up with these reasons or excuses why they can't make this awesome party. And Jesus is like, "You're missing out on an exciting and amazing party, the kingdom of God party." But here's the thing. At this party, or for this party, everyone is invited. You and me and the world. And we see that this is a picture of God's love for this world, that he sent Jesus to die for our sins, and that we are then invited into this relationship, into this kingdom party. And so that is very exciting, and that is good news for us. And here's the thing, just like we talked about some of the things we do to prepare and to get ready for a party, there are things that we do and can do to prepare and get ready for the kingdom of God party. And some of those things can be reading God's word and telling and listening to the stories that we see in God's word about who God is and about his love and his grace and his mercy for us and for this world. Another way we can prepare is by worshiping, like we're doing today, through singing, through hearing God's word. And so worship is another way that we prepare. Another great way that we prepare is by praying, by talking and listening to God. And here's the really cool thing is that as we do these things and as we prepare and get ready for this kingdom of God party, we begin to see and understand that the kingdom of God party is happening here and happening now and happening in our lives. And that is just so exciting as we pause and we look around and we begin to see God's goodness all around us. And we see the kingdom of God beginning to take place all around us. And here's the thing is that as we live into that kingdom of God party, it's exciting, and it's something that we then get to invite and to share with other people and then invite them to join in the kingdom of God party. And so this is just another picture of who God is, of God's great love and the kingdom of God party that everyone is invited to. So let us pray and let us thank God for who he is and for his love and for this great big kingdom party. This is a repeat after me prayer. Dear God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for showing us a picture of your kingdom, a picture of your great big kingdom party. Help us to invite others. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the last parable of these 4 weeks. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. And before I begin reading in Luke 14, starting in verse 7, I want to just tell you what happened in the first six verses. In the first six verses, we find out that Jesus is actually at a meal, at a gathering, a dinner, on the Sabbath. It's at the home of a Pharisee, so a very religious man who's a leader and a respected person. Many of these Pharisees, it turns out, are interested in being around Jesus, but more than that, they're suspicious of him. And so in these first six verses, you can see those suspicions are raised. They're watching him carefully. What's he going to do? Specifically, is he going to do work or is he going to heal on the Sabbath? Turns out someone comes with a physical problem and Jesus heals him. So he sort of answers their question. Yes, I'm happy to heal on the Sabbath. So that's already taken place. And then we pick up in Luke 14, starting in verse 7. When Jesus noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. And it's maybe more like a teaching slash story. It seems more like a teaching, but it says he told them a parable. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you'd be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Let me stop there and just say a couple things. We're not going to sit in these verses as much, although we will see that something in the verses I just read come back in the next part with the parable. But basically, Jesus is addressing humility. He's addressing the reality for most of us, and maybe all of us, that the fundamental motivational structure of our life is really self-promotion and how we need to fight against that. So he's giving some very practical advice in the context of a gathering, of a wedding, of a banquet. Here's how to go about being humble. So Jesus also says here that it's really wise when you are serving a meal, when you are inviting people over for dinner, it's really a wonderful thing to invite people that will not be able to repay you. It is when you invite those people, people that have nothing to offer you in return, it's when you find out, when you have revealed to you, that is, the fundamental motivational structure of your life. Are you doing things for what you can get out of people, or are you doing things simply to bless them? What's our primary motivation? Then he continues with a parable. Well, one of the dinner guests in this gathering, on hearing what Jesus said, this, said to him, blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus said to him,
Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets." Another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets." Another said, "I've just been married. Therefore, I can't come." So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And in the story, apparently, that took place and some time has passed. And then we read, and the slave said, "Sir, what you ordered has been done. There's still room." Then the master said to the slave, "Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Lord, now we want to feast on your word. We want you to feed us, to nourish us. We want your word, your truth, to be our strength in our life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If there's an event in which there will be food, there's a good chance you're going to find me there. If you want my undivided attention, just say the word buffet or barbecue or brunch. All you can eat is also a really good way to get my attention. So I will, it turns out, sort of like juggle my calendar, true confession, sort of juggle my calendar or reroute my steps here at church or where I'm driving around or kind of the order of my errands. I'll sort of juggle all that around if I know that I can sort of happen by a table of food or a meal. Food has always been an integral. I didn't know the right word. Is it integral? Is it pivotal? I'm just going to say food has always been an important part of my life. It just has. And maybe that's because as a kid, as a teenager, it was really hard for me to gain weight, so I could get away with eating just tons and tons. Maybe it's because I'm the middle of two sisters, and the way it worked in my family, at least, was I was sort of the leftover receptacle. I got all the leftovers. Maybe it's because God knew I was going to be a pastor, and he knew I would have to learn how to sort of, you know, be up for potlucks and funeral receptions. All I know is that I love food, and a lot of you know that already. I don't love liver or lima beans, but I do love food. I remember we went Sunday brunch once. We were on a little vacation down in San Diego, a little south of where I grew up, and we went to the Hotel Del Coronado. Some of you know this place. And we went to brunch, weekend brunch. And we walked into this room, and there were tables upon tables, just filled with food, unbelievable amounts of food, unbelievable options for food. It was heaven. Literally. And I don't know where I got this, but I figured out how to get a piece of paper and a pen. Why, you're asking? Because I actually wanted to take notes of everything I ate. And it was a long list, full of different options and amounts. And I kept track of it all. Again, yes, I probably have a problem. I still remember my last Sunday in Kenya. In December, early December of 1987 is my last Sunday, and so after church on that day, I was invited to 4 different meals. And in great African Kenyan fashion, each host kind of tried to outdo the other one. They were all sort of acting as if this was my only meal for the day. I think they even felt like once I left the country, I was never going to eat again. That's how much food there was. And I'll tell you what, I love food, but this was the day that I learned I needed limits, that I had limits. Just too much food, good food, but too much. I have so many memories around meals, and please hear me. It is not just about the food, although I do love it. It's about the people that I experience these meals with. My family, my friends, church, I mean potlucks, all the gatherings, all the meals. There's Debbie Colby's toffee and Donna Knisley's dirt cake and Sandy Clocker's pecan caramel cinnamon rolls. There's John Young's barbecue. And whatever Jason Emberger wants to cook, I'm up for tasting it. Now, I'm going to admit right now to my ploy. See, I strategically mentioned, right, all those people and those things. Well, there's a pretty good chance, because I've done this for a lot of years, when I mention what I like, I tend to get those things. So I'm not saying you have to, but, you know, it's probably going to happen. If I was invited to this great dinner, this banquet, I'm going to call it, that Jesus describes in this parable, I would have been all over it. I'd been so excited with anticipation. Any meal in the Middle East that involves an invited list of guests, especially if it's around some kind of special occasion, right? I mean, you got to be there. You know it's going to be good. My Armenian heritage, which has a Middle Eastern sort of flavor to it, it allows me really to be able to visualize and to, you know, kind of smell what that meal would have been like. But if Middle Eastern cuisine isn't doing it for you, and it might not, I just want you to imagine a table full of your favorites. What is it that you love? Compose your own menu. Create this feast in your mind. Picture it as Jesus tells this story. Think Hotel Del Coronado, pre-COVID, because I don't think they're having these brunches anymore. But just picture. We would have wanted to be there. You would have wanted to be there. You wouldn't have wanted to miss it. Now, add to that, it's someone special who is inviting you to come to this party. Envision all the other people that would be there with you, friends, family. That's really the blessing of these gatherings. It's not just the food. It's the people. Imagine all that. Put all that together. And you have a pretty easy decision to make, don't you? Of course I'll be there. You know, sign me up. I'm in. When the first invitation came around, I mean, you can tell, I would have been all over it. I would have RSVP'd immediately. And I say first invitation because in Jesus' day, there were actually two invitations. The early invitation saying on such and such a day, there's going to be a gathering, a party, a dinner, a banquet, you're invited, save that. But remember, this is no mail, no phone calls, no Eventbrite, no Evite. This is back when you had to actually send someone to go invite people face to face, right? So there's the first invitation, which is sort of like our save the date for weddings. It's coming, just so you know. But then there was always the second invitation in this culture in Jesus' day, because, you know, it wasn't like at 1 o'clock on such and such, it's coming and it's probably going to be about now. Well, when they got it all together, in fact, probably right before the meal was almost done, then the second invitation or the second person was sent out to start inviting the guests, saying, now it's ready, come. And by it's ready, it doesn't mean the table is set probably. It probably meant the goat or the cow was, you know, still roasting. They weren't as anxious about timeliness, but it's basically now it's time to come. Stop whatever you're doing. The feast, the banquet, the dinner is prepared. So two invitations. That means it's possible in between the first and the second, plans would have changed. Reality would have changed, right? And that happens to us too, but certainly in this culture, they couldn't know ahead more than a few days exactly what life would bring. So just like the three people in our story, though they planned to attend originally, Their plans have changed. They had to back out. And that's happened to all of us at some time. Now, in the story Jesus tells, we hear it put like this. But they all alike begin to make excuses. I don't think the word excuse or excuses translates well in any culture. I think this is clearly a little dig. They are not the good guys in this story, right? But their excuses aren't shallow either. They didn't say, you know, I have nothing to wear. I can't do a thing with my hair. Or my team's on tonight. You know, they're on network TV. I can't miss it. Those weren't their excuses. The reasons they give for not being able to make the dinner involved land, livelihood, and love. These are pretty important things. So before we get down on them too quickly, which when we read this parable we're likely to do, before we get down on them too quickly, let's acknowledge these are understandable excuses. And I think we may have used similar excuses, important things that came up. And we shouldn't get too down on ourselves either about some of the things that keep us from receiving and accepting and attending when God invites us to be with him. So Fred Craddock helped me to kind of be less hard on these three people in the story. He wrote, "The forces against which God's offer contends are reasonable, are well argued." He even points out in his commentary that when you were married, the first year after you were married, you could not serve in the military. I mean, you had excused absences for being married. And obviously these other excuses, we could all sort of say like, hey, that's, you know, unplanned, unfortunate, but we get it. So let me just ask you, for real gatherings and parties and things you've been invited to, but even more, what, when it comes to God's invitation, what would in our lives have led us to not attend, to cancel? What would our excuse have been, or what has our excuse been? Jesus, I don't think, is faulting them or us for having resources, responsibilities, for being in relationships. He's not faulting that. But he does go on to remind us that discipleship requires us to put even good things aside, noble things. Fred Craddock goes on and says, God's offer has priority, not simply over our worst, but also over our best agendas. Those who attend do so not because there was nothing else to do, but because the banquet was the best among attractive alternatives. So I was thinking about this a couple days ago, the sabbatical that I was blessed with in 2015. You know, I see that. I saw it, and then looking back, I see it as this wonderful feast that God prepared and provided for me and my family. It was a good thing. But I thought to myself, what if, like my friends this year who had sabbaticals, who had to cancel them because of COVID, what if there was something else God was calling me to in the summer of 2015, and maybe it was a hard thing, or maybe it was a good thing but a different thing? What if God was truly calling me to be in his presence, to experience something he had for me, a table he'd prepared for me, and it meant that I had to not take my planned sabbatical or put it off for another year? Would my sabbatical, a good thing, would that have been used as an excuse for not attending the thing that God was calling me to in the present? I had to ask myself that. Or maybe would it be something connected to my family, my responsibilities as a husband, as a father? Would those excuses have kept me, or have they kept me, from actually participating with God in the ways of his kingdom at any given time? You see, we aren't just asked to choose between good and bad choices, options, opportunities, events. We are called to choose between great opportunities, great events, great invitations, and an even greater one. Jesus' invitation is unbeatable. Do you agree? Maybe you don't. Think about it. Let's be clear, though, about what he's inviting us to. He uses the metaphor of a feast, but obviously he's not just inviting us to eat actual food. If we accept his invitation to follow him, it's also more than just a moral checklist of things to do that he's inviting us into. That's not his way and truth in life. What is the way and the truth in the life he's inviting us to? It's life beyond just biology. It's what in the Greek is called zoe, the undying life of God. That's what we're invited to. That's what's on the menu. That's what's on the table. There's kingdom living. There's a sense of purpose. There's selfless practice. There's joy unending. There's this incredible mixture of grace and truth together. Not one or the other. Not one more than the other. Grace and truth. There's unconditional love. All of that he puts on the table before us. He says, come. I have something for you. Come be with me. I want to give this to you. I want to bless you with this. I want you to have life. These are good things, all of them. They're great things. But he's also making it clear in this parable that this sumptuous feast he offers to everyone is not without the need to sacrifice and let go of other good things. And he doesn't water it down. He doesn't say, oh, this is an easy choice. The rest of your life is just horrible. Sometimes there's good things. And he's saying, yep, you got to let them go. You got to put them aside. If they're going to get in the way, then you're going to miss out on a lot of feasting. So the invitation is wonderful. I think it's unbeatable. But it turns out that many turn the invitation down, don't they? For various reasons. And because they do, that leaves a lot of empty seats and a lot of extra food. So in the parable, the invitations, they continue. And who do the invitations go out to next? The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The same ones he mentions in that little parable teaching in verse 7 through 14. The same ones without land and livelihood, and in many cases, love. And this is where the twist or the surprise comes in. You see, these guests that he says, go out and get them, invite them, they're the ones who can't repay. They're the ones who bring nothing with them. They're the ones who don't sort of offer us something in return. Those are the ones that are exactly the people Jesus said we should be inviting. So it's all upside down. It's all backwards. This is not the way you would normally throw a banquet, and these aren't the guests you would invite. And this is something that's very consistent in Luke, not neglecting to invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the marginalized, the underprivileged, the left out. In fact, this, at the very beginning of Luke's gospel, is a theme that comes forth when Mary finds out that she's pregnant with the Son of God, that God's going to choose to come into the world through her. She sings out, right? And this wonderful song she sings actually has a lot of these same themes about the underdogs rising up and being blessed, and the forgotten get put front and center. And a lot of echoes in her song from the prophets. Jesus, in the very first sermon he preaches in the synagogue, he actually goes to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I mean, that's Luke chapter 4. All throughout Luke, this is not a surprise. This is not a new focus. The invitation goes out to people that don't get invited to a lot of things. Now, what I think Jesus is saying is not just that they're the only ones who get invited, but everyone gets invited. Everyone's invited to join Jesus in the work of his kingdom and the feast that goes along with it. It's not just drudgery. It's joy. It's goodness. It's beauty. It's flavor. But according to this parable and the whole of Scripture, it turns out that the highest rate of acceptance and attendance belongs to those who know they are poor, who know they are held captive, who know they are blind, who know they are oppressed. And that could be physically, it could be financially, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. We are invited. You are invited. I am invited. Whether we have a lot or a little. And so are a bunch of others who may not have even heard that there's a kingdom and a feast connected to it. There's always more room at God's table. And maybe you need to hear that. And maybe you know someone else who needs to hear that. So we have a couple decisions to make in response to this parable. Our first decision is whether or not we will put aside the other loves and responsibilities in our life and make sure that we're not late to the party or that we don't miss the party. We need to find out if we're going to make the good news of Jesus Christ, the grace that is ours, not because we earned it, but because it was given as a gift. We're going to need to decide if we're going to make the grace, the good news of Jesus Christ, the fundamental motivational structure and foundation of our life. Or if we're going to give that second or third or fourth place for something else. That's the first decision. The second decision is, are we going to go out into the roads and the lanes and compel people to come in so that God's house may be filled? God's family may grow. So are we going to make it a priority? Are we going to make it the center of our lives? And if so, are we going to go out and invite others to consider also making the good news the center of their lives? Are we going to go out and compel people to come in? Not twist their arms, not guilt them in, but I like to think of it this way. Will our lives be so compelling that they will be compelled to come in? They'll look at us and say, there's something in that person, something different, something joy-filled, something that hope just radiates, some aroma, some upside-down way of looking at life that seems to actually make more sense than the way we all look at life. Will we live lives that are in and of themselves invitations that compel people to come into the feast that God has in his kingdom? Another way to think of it is, will we spend our energy, our time, our resources going out of our way to the highways and the byways, inviting others to the joyful feast of the Lord? That's the question. N.T. Wright puts the challenge like this in his commentary. Christians reading this parable anywhere in the world must work out in their own churches and families what it would mean to celebrate God's kingdom so that people at the bottom of the pile, at the end of the line, would find it to be good news. It isn't enough to say that we ourselves are the people dragged in from the country lanes, to our surprise, to enjoy God's party. That may be true. But party guests are then expected to become party hosts in their turn. Let me say that again. Party guests are then expected to become party hosts in their turn. So before we come to the table, as we digest this word of God, what is it that keeps you and me from showing up when God's invitation comes? Maybe it's coming for the first time. What's getting in the way of responding to that invitation to give your life in the name of Jesus, to the living God who loves you and wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit? What's keeping you from making that decision to come? Or not just the first time, but each time God calls, God invites. What's keeping us from coming, from showing up? Another question. What is it that's hard to let go of? What's hard to sort of leave behind so that we aren't late to the party? Can you name it? Third question, what picture do we even have of this banquet God has prepared for us, invited us to? A lot of different pictures of what it means to be in God's presence. Some of them aren't very joyful. Some of them aren't very festive. Some of them aren't very, very full of life and feasting. What picture do you even have of this banquet and also this person who's inviting us to the banquet? And finally, if you have chosen to attend, if you know how festive it is and what a feast God provides in his kingdom, if you will keep choosing to attend the joyful feast of the Lord, who else can you invite to bring with you? We are invited to be in the presence of God, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And as we come to the table, I want to invite you not just to participate in communion if you feel so led, but to participate in the kingdom. This place that Jesus describes in his many parables where things seem backwards and people seem overpaid for underworking. People seem like they're worth something because they're one of those lost sheep that the shepherd just wanders off and leaves all the other sheep to go find. They're that important. All these pictures that Jesus tells and paints for us of the kingdom, we're invited into that kingdom. We're invited to be forgiving and forgiven servants of the Most High God. And right now, we're invited literally to partake in the holy meal we call communion, Lord's Supper, Eucharist. We get to taste and see that the Lord is good. And we get to be reminded of how it was that this meal was provided for us in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh God, now as we move from your word to your table, fill us in such a way that we would be forever filled up, strengthened, overflowing with your grace and truth in a world that's hungry, in a world that's starving for good news. Lord, use us, but first remind us all that's true about you and all that you've done for us. In Christ's name, amen.